It's good to be in church. We don't just come to church for a good social club, although it's good to be social with each other, to say hi and be interested in each other's lives. We aren't just doing this because it's just a nice moral code, although it's a good moral code to follow, and you'll live a more peaceful life if you follow the creed of the Christian gospel. But the Bible says that it's not just a kingdom of words, it's a kingdom of power. And here today you've had a glimpse, maybe some of you, for the first time, of the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, just moving and hovering over. Sometimes he gives people utterances which aren't particularly intelligible to the normal human ear, but nonetheless, they are powerful words that come from heaven itself and inspire us to remember the words and promises of God, that although the Lord departed this earth 2,000 odd years ago, he's still in the business of working in power amongst his people. And we heard a little glimpse of it, that all, I think our little bit of it, is just to act in faith. And the Lord says in his word, a little mustard seed, just a little bit of it, can move mountains. So today, maybe you felt slightly uncomfortable, think, oh, I'm not sure about this. This is the business of the kingdom of God. It's not just of words, it's of power. And I'm grateful that we're amongst a community of people where the Lord is moving amongst us. Lord, keep doing that. For this generation and the generation to come, Lord, we want to see the things that we've been hoping for, waiting for, promised, come into our being as you lead us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So good morning, friends. Funny enough, I am doing Mark 15, aren't I? Just checking I'm doing the right one. Because I was away last week. Can you see that? That's me there, by the way. That is me on the mouth of a Nordic fjord. Has anyone been to Norway before? Hands up. You've been to Norway? Wonderful. It's a beautiful place. Really was. So this time last week, I was flying back from Norway. It was my birthday last week. Can you believe it's a year since I hit the milestone of 50? Not 60. I'm in my sixth decade, funny enough, now. I'm 51. And I wanted to go to Norway before I hit 51 because when I was approaching 50 and just after, I'd set myself 50 things I wanted to do. Some of them I knew exactly what I wanted to do, and some of them I was appropriating to that 50, if that makes sense, yeah? So I did a number of things, and I was coming towards the end, and I was, there's three things I hadn't done yet that I particularly wanted to do. One was going to Portugal. And why did I want to go to Portugal, folks? You don't know, do you? Because some years ago, I did my DNA test, right? And it came up with some interesting combinations of my ethnicity. Obviously, my family's from Jamaica, and which is the best island in the Caribbean, by the way. I don't think we've got any other. And the motto of Jamaica is, out of many, one. Because a hodgepodge of different cultures come together, Africans, Spanish, Europeans all come together and forged Jamaica. Some came intentionally and some against their will, but that is part of the story and history of Jamaica. And funny enough, which wasn't a surprise, maybe a surprise, my majority ethnicity or country that they worked out, I don't know how they work these things out, but they work it out, was West Africa. So all that time I was badgering my Nigerian friends about how rice and peas is better than jollof rice, Jamaican, you know, which it is still. I am of the Nigerian, Benin, Togo, a bit of Cameroon, all in that little mix over there. So I don't know which Nigerian tribe though. What do you think? Yoruba, Igbo, perhaps. Don't want to cause a tribal issue here this morning. But anyway, but the 11% English. And then 1% Portuguese. Hence, I hadn't been to Portugal before, so I went to Portugal, where I fell over and damaged my wrist. I'm nearly there. And in faith, I will there. So it's funny, me and Jane were sitting in the prayer meeting like two old dears, sharing, exchanging our notes about the same injury. But where's Jane? Where are you? Jane, come on, we're there, aren't we? Amen. Amen. And then the other one was Norway. So we got there, flew out Thursday night, landed in Bergen in the evening, got up, crack of dawn, got on a train, and then saw the beautiful vistas of Norway. And when you look around, you know that the song, "How Great Thou Art," yeah. It talks about, you know, seeing that when through forest glades I wander, yeah. I proclaim my God, how great thou art. And I was just sitting on the mouth of the fjord before we went on the boat, and just trying to take in the beauty of God's creation, that our God is alive. He is a master craftsman. He's created these beautiful, and it was so peaceful and quiet and clean that I thought, Lord, you know, this is what it's about. It's really good sometimes to steal away from the day-to-day hustle bustle of what you're doing, the things which you at the time think are the things that are overwhelming you, and steal away. And not all of us can get on a train, on a plane to get to Norway. Can't, you know, that was an expensive treat. But you can, you know, the UK is a beautiful place. And you can find places, even in the West Midlands. Although we feel like we're in the middle of the hustle and bustle of urban industrialization, you can get these beautiful fields and parks where you can just steal away and hear and wait on the Lord. And waiting in part is what I want to talk about. But I said there were three things. Actually, there was one of the things we did achieve that I said, the Lord, it'd be great, I can do it in the 50th year, was just get landing back at 323 with the ARC phase one, TARC as we call it. I prayed, asked Lord, I said, Lord, can we do this in this year? And we got there. And my goodness, praise the Lord, we still got work to do. We're up with the planning permission. So Highways Agency, National Highways Agency, have put some queries against our planning permission, saying, you know, would a building of that size create more pressure and traffic on Junction 10? So we've had to answer lots of questions, engage further consultants to prove to them that this, you know, they spent, how much money have they spent on that motorway island, right? Millions. For us to add another 500 journeys, wherever it might be on top of that, you know, you think, well, should it be? And also, what we had to remind them to say, listen, we have already got a planning permission for a 1,000-seater auditorium. So if you want to stop us doing a 500-seater auditorium, we'll go straight to the 1,000-seat, and there's nothing you can do about it, right? So that's where we're at the moment. We're hoping in the next few weeks it will go to planning committee. We'll keep you informed and updated on that and where we're at. Just to say, yesterday, a big thank you to all those who came and helped out doing the gardening. I did do the gardening. I was trying to be careful as much as possible, but we cleared a lot of the overgrown plants and stuff and weeds and stuff on there. So bless you for that. We've got some more activity happening this week. We've got a community choir is going to be meeting on Thursday in there. We've already had the prayer meeting there, the youth meeting happening there. So it's a slow burn into more activities happening in there. So bless you for that. Okay. Joseph of Arimathea. He was someone in the scriptures also waited on the kingdom to come. And church today, we're sitting with Mark chapter 15. And I want us to hear it through the eyes of that man, Joseph of Arimathea. The Gospel of Mark says, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And that phrase is going to carry us, because Joseph shows us that waiting for the kingdom is not a passive thing. It's not folding our arms or folding our hopes. Kingdom waiting sees the king, and then it moves quietly and bravely. We've heard about bravery this morning. And publicly towards him. Now let me walk us through the chapter so that we feel the whole sweep. So the day begins with Jesus bound and pushed before Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. The chief priests lead the charge. They trade truth for expediency and stir the crowd. And Pilate, knowing he is innocent, still hands Jesus over. The soldiers mock him. They dress him up as a pretend king and march him to Golgotha, where he was to be crucified. They nailed him between two thieves. They cast lots for his clothes. The passers-by and leaders taunt him to come down. And from the sixth hour to the ninth, darkness sits over the land. And Jesus cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" And then he gave up the ghost of his own spirit. And the veil in the temple, the Jewish temple, tears from top to bottom by God's own hand. And the Roman centurion, the scripture tells us, maybe was hardened by seeing many of these executions, looks up and says, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And the women who had followed him, who were standing there, faithful, ministering, watching, they were there. And then as the evening drew, its shadow, Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and asks for the body and wraps Jesus' corpse in linen and lays him in a new tomb. That is Mark 15 in a nutshell. Now, why does Mark open up with the chief priests? Well, I wonder if it's because he wants us to see a clash of kingdoms. Religious power defending itself against the true king. Their objection to Jesus then, and that's not so far from the objections we have today from some of our Jewish friends, and hear me carefully, not all Jews, but Joseph, who was a Jew, he, waiting for the kingdom, and many Jewish people today, believe that Jesus was and is the Messiah. And some call those Jews Messianic Jews. And in fact, I just want to show you a short interview from one such Messianic Jew, whose business is to try and share Jesus the Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah, to other Jews. Hopefully the technology will work. Thank you, Joe.
He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds we are healed. Is this from the Tanakh or the New Testament?
זה מהברית החדשה או מהתנ"ך?
ברית החדשה.
מאיפה אתה חושב שזה מהברית החדשה או מהתנ"ך?
New Testament.
New Testament.
New Testament. New Testament.
I say New Testament. What makes you think it's from the New Testament?
Like Jesus was, like we put our sins on him. That's what they say.
Right.
Right. So right. I feel like that's more of what it's coming at.
Okay. Anything
in
else?
In the Old Testament, it's like we take for our sins. Not yeah. We don't put it on someone else. We don't put it on Jesus. We take it for ourselves.
למה אתה חושב שזה מהברית החדשה?
לא, אני מכיר את התנ"ך. אני לא מכיר כזה.
למה חשבת שזה מהברית החדשה?
צורת הכתיבה שלו.
Well, no, what makes you think it's the New Testament?
No, be honest.
We don't
know.
It's just the way it's phrased, really.
Yeah. So this is phrased from the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born.
זה מהתנ"ך.
זה מהתנ"ך, כן? וואי.
זה מהתנ"ך. זה קשור בישעיהו.
It's from the Old Testament. Yeah, it's from the prophet Isaiah, 52 and 53. I think we should all try to be good people, but we can only really be good if we go by God's standard. Because if we make up our own standard, then, like, you know, there are people who think that what Hamas is doing is good.
Do you think the first Messiah came? That was Jesus?
I believe he came for his first coming.
Do you know what it talks about, the in-between, what happens in between the first and second Messiah?
Yeah.
I don't think what it talks about of what would happen is happening.
What will happen?
How would you say that the first one came in?
Well, what's supposed to happen after the Messiah comes?
Recognize who the real God is.
You just proved my point because, no, listen. How many billions of non-Jews believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of Jesus? The Torah has been made known to the world. Billions over the course of the last 2,000 years. The Torah has been made known to the world at large because of one man that came and died for our sins, rose on the third day, and by putting our faith in him, we have everlasting life and forgiveness of sins, and we strive to live a righteous life, Jesus, Yeshua.
Do you believe that it's asur to read the New Testament?
No, we actually believe that it's the fulfillment of the promises, the messianic hope and the promises made by God in the Tanakh.
100%.
That's what we feel.
I completely disagree, but that's okay.
All right, one more. For unto us a child is born.
Ben itan lanu v'teyeh misral shechmo v'ikra shmo.
Kel gibor aviyat sar shalom.
זה מהברית החדשה או מהתנ"ך?
New Testament.
I say New Testament.
Okay.
I don't know. I'm gonna go new, but I feel like it's the same thing.
Yeah.
זה מהתנ"ך. זה מהתנ"ך, נכון.
I don't think we say that our son is a wonderful God like that. Like.
Okay. What do you think?
I'm gonna go with New Testament. I'm also go for it with New Testament.
Okay.
נראה לי תנ"ך.
It's actually the Old Testament again.
Oh, we all knew it.
Yeah, this is from the book of Isaiah as well, Isaiah 9:6.
Is it referring to David?
That depends. Because David wouldn't be called Mighty God, and he wouldn't be called Everlasting Father.
I have a question.
Yes,
sir. Why do you believe in Jesus?
First of all, he did a miracle in my life, a miracle. Okay. Something that I could have never done myself. A book, a person that talked about him, where I went, something I read, something I turned on, it was him everywhere I could go. I wanted to commit suicide. I was depressed, anxious, and fearful. And then I went to study scripture to find out if my faith was actually real and true because I didn't want it to be based on my feelings. I studied the Tanakh, and then I studied the Brit HaChadashah because I wasn't afraid to open the book that most people around here would say, a soul, you can't open it. If someone tells me I'm not allowed to read something, that makes me skeptical. Well, I'll ask you first before you actually agree or not. We have passages from the Tanakh. We also have passages from the Brit HaChadashah, and we're the New Testament. And we're reading them.
New Testament?
Yeah, asking if you can see or tell where you're from, your opinion, where you think it comes from.
Don't want to hear anything about the New Testament.
Have you never read it?
No.
Really?
Really.
Wow. How come you don't want to hear about it if you haven't read it?
It's not God-given.
Really? Mm-hmm. How do you know that? That makes me ask questions. Why can't I read that? Are you afraid that I might be influenced?
What is your opinion on Jesus?
Jesus is the love of my life. He's God that has come down to reveal himself to us. He's part of the Godhead. Okay, God, Father, and Holy Spirit, which are all named in the Tanakh. You'll find Heavenly Father, you'll find Father, you'll find Holy Spirit, and you'll find a physical representation of God in the flesh in our Hebrew.
Can I ask you one question? Why isn't Jesus mentioned in the Torah?
His name means salvation, or God saves. That name is mentioned in the Torah tons of times. Okay, so according to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, the Messiah is supposed to come, be cut off, and be an atonement before 70 AD, before the destruction of the Second Temple. So I just appreciate you guys hanging out with me and getting your opinion.
Interesting, isn't it? And not knowing what is in the history of their own scriptures, Jesus didn't fulfill the messianic prophecies, it says. And that is some of the headlines that some of the Jews at the time and some Jews of the day believe. Now, if we look at the cross, Psalm 22 speaks of mockery and garments divided by lots. Psalm 69 speaks of gall and vinegar. Isaiah 53 speaks of the suffering servant, wounded for our transgressions, silent before his accusers. With the rich in his death, Joseph Arimathea was rich, and therefore he was in a rich man's tomb. Amos, the prophet, says the sun would go dark at noon. Mark says it did. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, it says the Messiah would be cut off before the city and the sanctuary fell. And Jesus dies, and within a generation, the temple is destroyed, exactly as it was foretold in the Tanakh, in the old scriptures, in the Torah. Now, others say if he was the Messiah, there would be universal peace now. And the scriptures speak of both strands in one person, the suffering servant, which was Messiah ben Yosef or Joseph, or the reigning Messiah ben David to come. First, coming to purchase with peace, and second coming to establish peace over the nations. And some say also to worship Jesus breaks monotheism. Yet in the New Testament, Jesus forgives sins, he receives worship, and claims the Daniel 7 title, Son of Man, to whom is given everlasting dominion. And in Mark 15, that veil we talked about earlier, it being torn, declares that his priestly sacrifice has actually opened the way up to God for all of mankind, to those who would receive him. And that is not blasphemy, that is salvation. And it's not only Jewish objections we meet. Many of us have Muslim friends and even maybe some relatives who have become Muslims. I do. And it's difficult, very difficult when you know the truth. Our Muslim friends honor Jesus as a prophet. They say he's born of a virgin, a worker of miracles. They will even use the term Messiah. And we should appreciate that, but it's not enough. In fact, it's worse, because they often deny two things that Mark 15 puts at the center, that Jesus was crucified and Jesus' divine identity. So how do we answer those questions? First, the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus really did happen. And it's not just the New Testament that says that. Other independent sources, other scholars say that Jesus existed and was crucified. Look up Josephus, who was a Jewish historian of the day. And Mark 15 is not some sort of embellished poetry. It is public history. The earliest Christian summary is stark and simple. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. And you don't build a faith on humiliation unless it is true and saving. And that's what happened in this gospel message. Secondly, the comforter for our Muslim friends wasn't a later human prophet. Jesus names him plainly. The comforter is the Holy Spirit. He says the comforter will be with the disciples and in them and will glorify Jesus. And that's what happened at Pentecost. Thirdly, the oneness of God is not threatened by Jesus' lordship. Rather, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the one true God. In Mark, Jesus identifies himself as the Danielic Son of Man who receives worship and everlasting kingdom. And his resurrection, which did happen, vindicates his claim. Now, if you move back with me into that courtroom of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, for a moment. And in the Gospel of John, the account there, Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? They may have cynically said in the way, well, who can know? Or he might have said it in a more desperate way, like, well, please tell me what this truth is. And as we've seen, I guess, in recent days, and maybe over some time in our places of public discourse, what is truth is being debated. Or the right to say what is truth is being debated. Sometimes, as we've seen, with very tragic consequences. Either way, however Pontius Pilate said it, Jesus has already answered that elsewhere. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And truth is not a concept to win. Truth is a person. It's embodied in our Lord and Savior. And when truth in that person and in his words stands before Pontius Pilate, Pilate trades him for political peace. And sometimes, standing for Jesus doesn't mean a peaceful life. It doesn't mean a complete absence of strife. And Mark 15 sets that question right beside two crosses. Both thieves are there. One dies as he started, hard, cynical. The other thief turns, and he doesn't have time to qualify himself. He hasn't done the Bible study. He hasn't taken communion. He hasn't done a big confession. He hasn't gone through every day with Jesus. He simply says this, "Lord, remember me." And the Lord hears. "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And that is justification by faith. Faith again. In real time. Grace received from the crucified king. And I have friends and colleagues who have not recognized Christ as Lord and Savior. Who aren't Muslims or Jews. But everyday folks who perhaps haven't aligned themselves. Maybe folks like your friend, Millie. And you'll have them as well in your workplace, your neighbors. And you'll meet those type of people, like those thieves in your conversations, or one who sneers, and perhaps one who is searching. And our job is not to save anyone, really. It's the Lord who saves. But our job is to tell the gospel. Sometimes lovingly, or hopefully all the time lovingly. Sometimes challengingly, but in an informed way. And that's why it's good for us to get deeper into the word. And that's what we're doing with our studies, going through it chapter by chapter and understanding what it is, what is this faith that we have understood? What is it that this Jesus thing is about? And then there's the crowd and Jesus Barabbas. And that's the name of the other antagonist in this chapter. Jesus Barabbas, not our Lord and Savior, but Jesus Barabbas. And Pilate offers a choice to the crowd. And they choose Barabbas. His name means son of the father. And they release the wrong son of the father and condemn the true son. And it still happens. People will choose a version of Barabbas today. The quick fix. The tribal hero. The idol that promises power over Jesus of Nazareth. And when the truth is presented, many will still call for Barabbas. And we aren't responsible, folks, as gospel testifiers for the outcome. We're just responsible to present Jesus. And in Barabbas, you will see a populist impulse. Israel first. The foreign occupier out. Strength over sacrifice. He offered the crowd a banner, a flag to rally beneath. Identity, grievance, vengeance. Whilst Jesus offered a cross and a kingdom not built by rage. And the crowd chose the man who promised to drive the Romans out over the man who came to drive sin out. And the tragedy is familiar. When fear flares and slogans swell, people still prefer the quick fix of Barabbas to the slow, cruciform love of Christ Jesus, the incarnate God, the servant God, the once refugee God, the carpenter, the working class God, who was amongst them, who served them, who had comforted and healed their sick, who identified and loved the marginalized. And the gospel we're talking about today cuts through, it has to cut through the chance. And I can imagine there were folks in that crowd 2,000 years ago who were carried away with the fervor of the loud voices, the just cause, thinking, looking at the fallout. This isn't what I signed up for. Perhaps some were scared in that crowd, thinking, Are we even safe here anymore? And others who saw the injustice didn't say a word, or at worst, denied their association with the servant king. Now, do you see, in Mark 15, this chapter stitches the whole tapestry together. The darkness at noon, judgment falling on the substitute, the cry of dereliction, our sin born in his body, the veil giving access to God, the old order passing, the centurion who was a foreign soldier suddenly confessing what Israel's leaders refused to say, truly, truly, this man was the Son of God. And then there's Joseph again, Joseph of Arimathea, stepping out of the shadows because he was part of that institution. He had been waiting for this promised kingdom that some of our Jewish friends still think hasn't happened yet. He was waiting for it, and he stepped out when the hour came, which may have been costly to him. It was public, but it was the honorable thing to do when he went for Jesus' body. And that is what the kingdom waiting looks like. It recognizes the king, and then it moves, even if there is risk or danger. Speaking of witnesses, Mark honors many women, it says in that chapter, who followed Jesus and ministered unto him, and who stayed when others ran. And in our church, we've got some great women. You're all great women. Some of these women here are the ones that serve either on our trustee board, who are pastors in the church. And I wasn't here last week, as I said. So last Sunday, my dear sister, Sue, pastor of our young people, had announced that her season is coming to an end. For those of you, did you know that? We weren't here. I hear there's a bit of tears, a bit of sadness. We had a meeting on Friday with all the youth team. And we honored Sue. And she's going to be here for a few more weeks. And there'll be more opportunities for us to honor Sue for what she's done in our children and young people. And we're grateful, aren't we, for what she's done. And because it's not just about what Sue has done or in her leaving, but the seeds she has sown in our young people are growing and are producing fruit. So we can be confident that it will accomplish that which the Lord has set out to do. My dear sisters, your faithfulness is written in the gospel record and into the life of this church. The Lord bless you. Thank you for standing when others didn't. Thank you for being the foundation of our church. I know some of you sisters are still praying for your husbands to come to the Lord. Some of you are praying for your children to know the Lord. Some of them, you'll be having the same conversations about whether this Jesus thing is real. But thank you for stepping up and stepping in. And particularly as we've heard about Sue's going, you know, we're going to need some more folks to step up and step in as well. And not just women. Brothers, younger, older. As the church is moving into another phase of ministry, whether it's to do with our building, the shape of leadership, we're having to make those decisions as we speak. Trustees meeting on Tuesday. Pray for our trustees. The decisions are happening in council chambers about what we're doing. We're going to need you to step up. And sometimes, if one of the elders gives you a little tug and says, we just need you to help out for something. Please consider it carefully. You haven't got to wait for some big flash of lightning. Sometimes you just got to say, you know what? I'm willing to serve. And it may be not forever, but just for a season, particularly as we're working out what the Lord wants us to do. As I close, so how do we wait for the kingdom here and now? First, recognize the king. Don't stand or be intimidated with the sneerers. Stand with the centurion when he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Second, come through the torn veil. That veil represented the separation between God and mankind. So when it tore in two, it wasn't just symbolic. It meant that through Christ Jesus, we can run into the presence of the everlasting God without reservation, without any hindrance. The veil has been torn in two. And I say it every week. I don't care what you've done, what you haven't done, what you observe, what you don't observe. That doesn't qualify you to come to the Father. It is Jesus. And there's not one person in this room here today is qualified through what you've observed, what you haven't observed. You want to thank the Lord that Jesus died on the cross, because the wrath of God is there for everyone who has not accepted the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. So we are grateful. My God, thank you for saving me. But even when we say that, we don't come there humbly and intimidated. We can run into his presence because the veil has been torn in two, and embrace our living God. Abba, Abba, Father, Father is the relationship we have with him now because of what you did, Lord Jesus, on the cross for us. Fourth, we need to act with courage. Be like Joseph of Arimathea. Make your allegiance public. Bless you, Millie. You went public and you said at the time you were anxious about it, weren't you? But there will come a moment when we have to be public with our faith, even if we know we're going to be criticized, even if our life changes dramatically. We are Christians. We are Christ-like and we are to reflect Christ in every aspect of our life, even if there is a cost. Because the Lord paid the ultimate cost for us. Fifth and lastly, witness with clarity. To our Jewish friends, we can show them how the prophecies converge at the cross. They haven't even read their own scriptures. They thought what they were reading was this abhorrent New Testament, which was full of lies. When in fact the scripture itself, their scripture, the Torah, spoke of Jesus. To your Muslim friends, they call the gospel the Injil. And the Injil of Mark 15 together, when we read it, says that the Quran itself says that the Injil cannot be corrupted. And that Injil says that the cross happened. It speaks of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of him as the comforter. It says that Jesus is more than a prophet and he is the Lord that receives worship by human and heavenly beings alike. And to the world beyond, particularly at this time of political turmoil, turn on our news, we wonder where we stand on this agenda. And I'll say this now, I haven't scripted this, but you know, for some of us who maybe who've come over to the UK in the last, I'm first generation immigrant, if you will, economic immigrant. My parents came over not because they were fleeing torture or turmoil, but because they were asked to come. I guess at times this narrative may make you feel like you're not welcome here. And I'm not saying there's not a debate to have about our borders, and about where we stand with the proclamation of the Christian faith. I've already told you already, we need to stand before brothers and sisters, before Islam, before Judaism. But this church welcomes you. Welcome me. We're brothers and sisters. When I look around, we have such an eclectic mix, Filipinos, Africans, white, indigenous folks, all sorts of mixes, young and old. And that makes us our community. And I think if we treasure this, what we've got here, and seek to grow it, I think that'll be a big answer to try and healing some of our communities and healing it does need. Pilate says, what is truth? Are you one of the thieves hovering between mockery and mercy? Perhaps you're Joseph, ready to step out like Millie did, in courage to witness where you stand. Whoever you are, the king you have been waiting for has already come, and he will come again. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that you had the courage. You set your face aflint towards the cross. You knew the prize ahead of you was to see that many sons and daughters would come to be part of your kingdom, a kingdom that you have prepared and are preparing for us. We know, Lord, at this particular time of our world, Lord, there is great consternation in terms of how we discuss and debate with each other, how we stand for truth, how we proclaim the gospel. I pray, Lord, you help us, Lord. Pray for our nation, Lord Jesus. Pray for our leaders, even those who we disagree with, Lord. Your scripture tells us we are to pray for them, for righteous judgment, righteous laws. We do pray for that, Lord. We pray, Lord, for ways in which we can, even if we aren't great Bible scholars, but somehow, Lord, our testimony, Lord, can be a witness to those folks, Lord, who haven't got a clue about you, Lord Jesus, or have a different clue about you. Lord, help us today. Holy Spirit, the true comforter. And as the Lord, you Lord, are interceding to the Father for us, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're within us. You're whispering to us. You're shouting at us. You're guiding and leading us. Help us to be more receptive to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The band comes back.